Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
And a very warm welcome to you to Calvary St. George's for this, the first Sunday of Advent. Some new things happening. If you notice, the Magnificat today, that Song of Mary, which is traditionally sung during Advent, we've placed it in the bulletin, and it's been rearranged by our own Camel Boutros and Alex Wynn, our music directors. And it's just great, and we have the Advent candles, and as you've noticed, they're a little thicker, so on the third Sunday of Advent, the whole wreath doesn't catch on fire as it did 2 years ago. And there's a lot going on that we just really would love for you to be a part of, and we're glad that you're here, as we also pray for all of those who are traveling today. As Christians, the season that we've entered into, Advent, is not simply the countdown for Christmas. So when I was a kid, this was, you know, the countdown to Christmas. And that is to miss the point. Rather, this is a very serious season for us as Christians, because what it does is it enables us to reflect upon the idea of time. And the idea of time as something linear is a gift given to the world by the Judeo-Christian tradition. And what we remember as Christians is that our lives are lived between two Advents. Christ's first Advent, when he was born in meekness in a manger, and then died upon a cross, and raised on the third day. And this becomes the sign and the seal of the fact that we will have a second Advent, when he will come again for us in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Now, our gospel reading today from Mark 13 is the climax of Jesus speaking in great detail and vividness about the end of time and his return. And there's two parts to it. Dispensationalists tend to confuse it and lump it all together. But what he's actually speaking about is two unique periods. One that happens roughly about 30 years after Jesus' death in 70 AD, when Jerusalem is sacked and destroyed. And then the second is the very end of time. And that's our reading today. And Jesus speaks of the end of time as something urgent, and that when time ends, it will actually happen abruptly. Now, this is very hard for us to wrap our minds around, because when things end abruptly in our lives, it tends to shake us completely. That's not how we're used to the end. We're used to the end of something sort of being similar to being dragged out, sort of like a dying battery in an old Walkman. I realize I've just completely dated myself with that illustration, but for those of you who can remember way back when, you know, when we'd go to aerobics with our Walkmans on or whatever, you would remember that you'd be listening to a tape and all of a sudden you'd notice that the song sounded weird, and then followed by this dragged out kind of deep noise as the reel slowed down. That's how we're used to the end. Something kind of dragged out. We're not used to the end of time being abrupt. The sun darkened, the moon not giving light, the stars falling from heaven, etc. According to Jesus, the end is the end, and it's going to happen. So in the tone of our reading, there's a real sense of urgency, which comes from Jesus' statement, "Therefore keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you all, keep awake." In this passage now, awake is not about getting up. Rather, it's more to do with the alertness of a watchman or a guard upon the tower, guarding or safeguarding a real treasure. And this is my first point. Jesus warns us all in our reading today that the end is coming, and you'd better be awake. But here's the problem. The urgency to keep awake usually gets lost in the midst of what we call life, doesn't it? In the very next chapter, Jesus finds his disciples, Peter, James, and John. You know, here it is, the very next chapter, Jesus is going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, his darkest hour, where literally he is so filled with angst, he sweats blood. And there he finds Peter, James, and John, his disciples, in the garden with him, not praying, but asleep. This is Jesus' last interaction with his closest friends. You know, Jesus' last interaction with humanity, and they are sleeping. To be awake is unnatural for us. We'd actually prefer to be asleep, especially in light of the fact that we are here. And not just in the next chapter, but we have been in the last days for over 2,000 years. And we fail to stay awake because we so quickly forget in the longevity of life. We so quickly forget about God and his control over time. For example, this happens one of two ways. For example, the first way, people can be so short-sighted. They look out over the 2,000 plus years of civilization. Okay, let's be honest, they're not looking out over 2,000, more like the last maybe 50, if we're lucky, or 30 years. And they see what they perceive to be advances in government. They see what they perceive to be advances in science and technology. And it's been incredible. I mean, I love my iPhone and Facebook. But that was supposed to be funny. But we look out over there and we think that this is all there is. You know, we get a rosy picture of the world. And we think that somehow we're moving upward and we're advancing and we're getting better as humans. And it's a very naive view. And it was a view that has dominated the church beginning really in the beginning of the 20th century. Amidst what was called, the 20th century was called the death of man. So many people died. But, you know, there's this rosy view that a lot of people have that everything seems to be getting better and humanity is just progressing and advancing. And it's just not true. And what happens is we begin to think that this is all there is and it's never going to pass away and we're going to move forward till we're like the Eloi in the time machine and it's just going to be this amazing utopia. And that somehow we are in control and that we are our own gods and we are the world. We're the ones who make a better place, so let's start giving. And this lulls us to sleep. Or you take more of the perspective that I have, but this is deadly too, my natural perspective, and you look out over those last 50 years, especially in light of last week. I mean, anybody who thinks the world is, humanity is progressing, just take a look at last week. But last week you look at Ferguson and you say all of a sudden, you know, have we ever been awake? I mean, we seem to be asleep to issues of race in this country. We seem to be asleep to the deeper issues in this country that are going on, like injustice and whether it be education or economic equality or whatever it is. Or maybe for you, it's something more personal and deep down. And maybe it's a marriage that just isn't working out, or the fact that you're still not married. Or maybe it's the job that you're in that's just really crappy. Or, you know, or you don't have a job yet, and here comes Christmas again, and what are you going to do? And then you wonder, what on earth is God doing? I mean, is he up there just kind of sitting in a throne, or did he check out to a divine Acapulco? But what's going on? Maybe he'll never come back. Maybe he's not in control. And this puts us into a cynicism, a state of cynicism, which also lulls us to sleep. And this is my second point. The fact is, life is not short. The fact is, life, especially because of the fact that we have been in the last days for over 2,000 years, life is not short, but it is long. It can be very, very long. And the longevity of life leads us to exchange Jesus' urgent message of be awake for sleep. And the cost of being asleep is enormous. Sleep manifests itself in our lives in all sorts of ways, in the form of kind of settled paralysis, indifference, aimlessness, neglect. The list goes on. And the cost of being asleep is enormous, because what it does is it destroys passion. While around you, any sense of fulfillment seems to disappear, and which eventually leads to a sense of no hope. To be asleep is to be lost. To be asleep is to be dead. And this is why we don't rush off to Christmas. So the world wants to inoculate us, you know, to the reality of life. Everything's fine. Everything's great. This is why, though, as Christians, we don't rush off to Christmas, but we have Advent. And Advent is so important because Advent reminds us that there is a God who, despite the fact that life is long, has met us. And he's fulfilled his promises of salvation to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that, as St. Paul says, he has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit. As a deposit that he is faithful to his promises. And that Holy Spirit lifts us up out of ourselves in the midst of everything going wrong around us so that we might look to Jesus and remember that God is faithful and he's true and he's spoken a word. And that we then, therefore, as our liturgy is going to say during communion, we might look forward to without shame or fear and rejoice to behold his second coming, where indeed he's not going to make things better, but he's going to make everything brand new. Advent reminds us that there is a God who, despite the fact that we are all asleep at the wheel in some part of our life, and we all are, God still actually has it under control. God is completely aware of the fact that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heaven will be shaken, especially as it occurs right now in the Fergusons across the country. Especially as it occurs right now across Iraq and northern Syria. Especially as it occurs right now in places like West Africa. And especially as it occurs right now wherever, but especially existentially in our lives. And Advent reminds us that while we may not understand everything, and why is that? Where is God? You know? I mean, Advent allows us, when we ask that question, to say, okay, I don't understand everything. And whatever it is, whether it be I want to hang on to it, and isn't it so pretty, or whether I'm cynical and I'm just like, ah, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. Advent tells us, it shakes us up and wakes us up to say that God is still in control. So then, what is the solution to being asleep? Well, the world would tell you, you got to face your problems, and you got to fix it. The Onion had a powerful headline this week, in light of, that's where I get all my news, but had a powerful headline in light of Ferguson, which read, "Nation doesn't know if it can take another BS speech about healing." And it's so true. It's so true. What the world says, we just got to get together. You know, it's BS. Because sometimes we just can't come together. Sometimes things are so out of our control, we just can't fix it. And we can't do it because on our own we are asleep. So then what is the solution to our being asleep? Well, the church, Christianity, Advent, the gospel tells us it is in the hope of salvation from the God who raises people from the dead. As St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14, building on Jesus. Sleeper, awake and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. You see, to be asleep, as I said earlier, is to be dead. And while the world would love to tell you just face your problems and fix it, dead people, which we are apart from Christ, can't fix anything. And so this is my third point. What the gospel says and what Advent is all about, as the gospel says, is that there is one who has the power to wake us up. There is one who in our baptisms and gathered around this table reminds us that he has raised us and will raise us from the dead. And this awakening by the Holy Spirit, allows us to face the day and face it for what it is, and to be used by God in our various vocations for service in his name. Allows us to face the day at hand and be assured with the gospel that despite what has happened in your life, despite what is going on around the world, God has given you a promise, and he sealed it in his blood in the first Advent for you, for me, and for the whole world, to forgive you all your sins. And by his work, has redeemed and reconciled every facet of yours and my life, so that on his second advent, when he comes back for you, no matter how long you've been asleep, you will awake. And there the Lord will declare you completely blameless, completely innocent. Not better, but completely brand new when he comes to judge the living and the dead. So sleeper awake, for your Savior has come, and that light leads us into the Holy Mountain. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of the parish, you can make an online donation at calvarystgeorges.org/giving. Thank you.